Good evening and welcome, everyone. It's one of those where I don't know if I need to say it every time, but my name's Melissa, for those of you who don't know me. And I am a mommy. Whoop, I almost gave you the youth slides. The mommy of three very cute little ones. And I realized more and more as the days go on, I'm married to the most awesome man. I woke up to a bag full of new warm fluffy pajamas and a cup of coffee, and he just makes the best coffee. And he's tucking my children into bed, reading them Sarki and praying with them so that I can be here. And what a privilege to be here on Mother's Day. So for the mothers here, happy Mother's Day. For the mothers to be, God bless you in your journey. And for some of us, our heart, we don't have a prompting to have natural children. But women, we are called to birth things in the spirit and in the natural of all forms. And I bless you in that. Every single woman here, know that your design is of God. Your emotions were given to you by a loving God that sees you and loves you. And yes. So, my theme, very apt for Mother's Day, is designed to nurture, was what it was originally going to be. And Ingrid, my slides, what's there and what's here is a bit fluffy, so we just keep eye contact. If I look confused, then anyways, designed to nurture. And then as I prepared, I realized I'm going to sit on the topic of nurture for quite a while. So if you see me, I'm going to talk about it. When I'm here, I'm going to talk about it. I'm going to talk about it at home. But I realized that my entry into this conversation or this term, this image that I want to work through with the Lord starts with a realization that we need nurture. I sat at a kiddie's birthday party a few months ago, and there were a bunch of mommies, and there was tea offered to us. And I was the only one that said, yes, please give me a cup of tea. And the girl lady passes me my nice warm cup of tea, and the mommy sitting across from us, my other friend, says, I need that. I'm excited to look at her. She says, you should have asked for it when she offered it. Anyway, she says, no, I need that. That's someone coming and giving me a cup of tea, nurturing me, looking out for my needs. And it's that own need in my own heart that I've identified in the last while where I sort of get to the end of myself. I remember as a little girl struggling with certain things and having difficult seasons and just having this deep desire for somebody big and strong to stop and just be and help me take the next step, the wisdom to take the next step. And as we grow older and we decide what we study or not study, where to work, not to work, there's still something that lingers in our heart of I just need that someone to nurture me, to take me from this place of uncertainty and lead me into the next season, the next thing, into maturity. I don't know if many of you have watched the movie Clifford the Big Red Dog. No? No, guys. It's clean, it's cute, maybe a bit of magic. Ugh, I don't know. Not overt magic. But it's about this little girl. And we were so excited when we saw the trailer. So I always tell my children, they're particularly tall, my girls especially, and we tell Lucas he's got the biggest heart. Because you've known a little bit about him through me and him running around here. He really does. Big personality. And I always say they're so big because I love them so much. But I'm very overt about my love. Like, I'm always kissing them. I'm always on them. If they talk too much in the car, then I say, I'm going to get home, and I'm going to sit on you, and I'm going to kiss you until you... You know, it's overt. So anyways, it's over the top. And And in the story of Clifford, there's this little girl from a single home. Mommy has to go work. She's left with her uncle that's very irresponsible, and she's being bullied at school. And on the way, there's this tent, and in it, there's this man that's selling all these weird, or not selling, he has all these weird and wonderful animals there. And in this tent, there's a little red Labrador puppy, and this is now Clifford. And long story short, the uncle says, no, you can't have it. He's trying to be the good babysitter. But nonetheless, this doggy ends up in her bag. But in this tent, she says to this gentleman that has all these animals, she says, how big will he get? And she says, it depends on how much you love him. So when we saw that in the trailer, I was like, we've got to watch this because it's basically my children's anthem to which they live. But I want to say we mature and grow as much as what we perceive and experience God's love. We had two sermons in the last while. 2 weeks ago, Diabia preached. I don't know how many of you heard his sermon, and it was quite a tough sermon. It was about being doers of the word, and very practically, bit of a thing towards submission and leading the vision of following the vision of the leaders placed in your life and everything. And a few people came to me afterwards and went, so Melissa, what did you think about Diabia's sermon? And I was like, I was away that weekend, so I did catch it up, but I was like, I love Diabia and I love normally what he says. So I was like, okay. And then I realized the clever thing to do by the third person that asked me is to say, no, but what did you think about it? And I really got mixed responses, but there was a bit of a hesitation that, blindly following leadership at a church and just doing what God says, like radically and to the extreme. I think Diabia's life example is very extreme of how he lives, very prophetically, living in houses with a bunch of people. Everything about Diabia challenges me because it says, be doers of the word. Like to the uncomfortable max, and something in us stands up and goes, ooh, but we have to have a bit of wisdom. And we don't want to puff Ross up and Theo up and follow them and tell them how great they are all the time, because then they'll fall. And there's a lot of distrust. Ah, oh, I like the way you're laughing. You're more honest than the morning crowd. And there's something about us that goes, Can I trust this word and this God that asks me such radical obedience? And then on the other side, we had Ross preach last week, and I recommend both these sermons, but last week, and this is something we're going to speak about a lot, is Ross spoke about God creating us with limitations, and we still said it was so cute because Nicole had placed this little box on the ground so that we don't lose you guys that are streaming in. And he said, we get taught often in charismatic movements to live beyond our means and in great faith. And somewhere between what's happening on social media and the very competitive, materialistic world we live in, it spirals out of control. And we constantly use words like anxiety, depression, burnout. It's just normal in our society. All our children at schools are on these pills so that they can just sit down and do their work. We are constantly living beyond how God designed us to live. But then it takes faith. For many of you, the season change is coming. You are busy working on careers. You're studying. You have just got your first step into a work environment, or you're saving for the next big dream, or you've got hopes of paying off a house. You need to be at every event because you still need to meet a husband or a wife. It's important stuff. And so we get caught up in this whirlwind of busyness that's driven by social media. Well, I blame social media. It's got a lot more to do. It's peer pressure. It's with how glitzy and how accessible things are to us, how quickly we go run out if we're feeling emotional and can just buy a new piece of clothing. All these things, it's just so materialistic. And it takes faith, because now God says in to a church, and we find lots of the worship songs, one of them that we sang now last, speaking about making room for God. I know of a beautiful one that Melissa Helser, is that her surname? Singing that's also make room, unclutter. Theo said the other day, I would be amazed to see how that is a theme that's across the whole church, the whole body of Christ, not yet just here in Durbanville. But now I ask you, and Ross asked last week, let's reconsider living within our limits. And then you're like, but you don't understand. I have responsibilities. I am going places. I have a calling upon my life, and I've been taught to live in this great faith. Yes, I'm not coping, and I'm anxious, and I'm burnt out, but I'm doing this for Jesus. Some of us are just doing it because it's habit. And now you have to trust a God that says to you, work within your working hours and then go home. A God that says, to hear my voice, you actually need to take one of those precious times that you would have gone to social and go on that hobby that you're busy self-actualizing yourself as you're riding up mountaintops. You're going to have to cancel a bit of that, and you're going to have to spend some time in the Word. And you're like, but Lord, I'm not going to cope with my stress if I'm not running down a mountain. I'm not going to be able to reach my goals. And we come to a place where we actually are not sure about this God that is asking it of us. And this Rooted in Love, it was a grow group a few goodies ago, semesters ago, that we had here. For those of you who don't know, it's like short courses. Made me realize how we question God's character so often. And I want you to go, every religious hair on your neck is going to go up as I read this. But I want to know if you identify with this in many ways. In the South African context, we know about Jesus since we've been that small. And we've sort of built our impression and that of what we think about him based on our community's impression, our past, our dominee, our mom and dad. And then we sit with this problem. Margaret Blackie, in the second chapter, asks us to investigate our perception of God's character. And I'm going to read this bit to you. Stay with me. So she tries to explain how we perceive God, and she sketches this almost like a little skit, a little picture, a make-believe story, but nonetheless we can relate with it. God was a family relative, much admired by mom and dad, who described him as very loving, a great friend of the family, very powerful and interested in all of us. Eventually, we are taken to visit good old Uncle George. He lives in a formidable mansion, is bearded, gruff, and threatening. We cannot share our parents' professed admiration for this jewel in the family. At the end of the visit, Uncle George turns to address us. "Now listen, dear," he begins, looking very severe. "I want to see you here once a week, and if you fail to come, let me show you what will happen to you." He then leads us down to the mansion's basement. It is dark, becomes hotter and hotter as he descends, and we begin to hear unearthly screams. In the basement, there are steel doors. Uncle George opens one. "Now look in there, dear," he says. We see a nightmare vision, an array of blazing furnaces with little demons in attendance, who hurl into the blaze those men and women and children who fail to visit Uncle George or to act in a way he approved. "And if you don't visit me, dear, that is where you will most certainly go," says Uncle George. He then takes us upstairs again to meet Mum and Dad. As we go home, tightly clutching Dad with one hand and Mum with the other, Mum leans over and says, "And now, don't you just love Uncle George with all your heart, all your soul, mind, and strength?" And we loathe the monster, say, "Yes, I do," because to say anything else would be to join the queue at the furnace. At a tender age, religious schizophrenia has set in, and we keep telling Uncle George how much we love him, how good he is, and that we want to do only what pleases him. We observe what we are told are his wishes and dare not admit, even to ourselves, that we loathe him. That is so unbelievably challenging. And I can see the innocent in you going, that's not me. But I have seen in moments of immense pressure, or hearing how many millions have died in Ukraine, even though it's the most Christian community in Europe, brutally being murdered, how all of a sudden, if we haven't recently entered that presence that was sung about, the presence of a God that loves us and sees us and has nurtured us and has good plans for us. If we have not had experiential knowledge of that, there's no way that we can live a life that is radically obedient, a life that requires that we live within those limits Ross spoke about. Because everything in us will say, I need to preserve my own self. I need to defend for myself. I need to make a way. Because the character of God has a massive question mark. Not necessarily here, but deep in my heart. And that's what I want to challenge today. I want us to put up a picture. Ingrid, you can just put up the picture. Don't worry about the words over it. Of a mom doting over a little baby. And I want to say, when I say God wants to nurture you, I want to say that nurture has an emotive thing about it. There's no defined, if you look up definitions, the definitions are quite vast. But I want to rather present a picture as a definition. And we're going to put up a picture of a mom and a little baby. And I want to know if most of you would agree that that is a good picture of what we would classify as nurture. Tanya, you agree? Thank you. Okay, everyone. Yes, that is ultimate nurture. And I went there, and I looked at that picture, and I said, there are things I see there. I just listed them. I made a little, diagram and made little lines. And I just wrote down what was in my heart, and I saw it. I saw joy and delight. I saw beauty and wonder. I saw vulnerability, that baby being at the mercy of that strong mommy. When I look at that picture, I see hope. I see or perceive in that heart dreams of a hopeful future. I see a start of a journey to maturity. I see closeness. There's nothing distant about that. That's very intimate. I see strength, and I see absolute weakness. I see responsibility. I perceive it. I see intentionality. In a world where we so often see a mommy on her phone, when I started writing down these thoughts, I was actually sitting at a coffee shop with a mommy next to me. She was on her phone, and she had her bottle of the baby clutched under her chin to feed the baby while she carried on here. It happens. I have done it. But not about that. Nurture. So when you turn to your child, you look in their eyes. It's intentional. It's gentle. This picture speaks of a slower pace. You can't do this if you are rushed. I see one who cares and carries the cares of the other one on their shoulders. I see one that is cared for and therefore is careless, or carefree is a better word. I perceive in that picture routine and sleep and things that need to get into place. I see a need for order. I see extravagant love. That mommy is infatuated. And I see selfless giving. And once again, I perceive the dirty nappies, the house with the washing that she didn't get to, and sleepless nights. And you will see the whole way through that I saw things. I can see she's kissing her baby. I can see they are close. But I perceive a lot from that picture of what nurture is. There's something in my gut that knows that there's more to this. There's something in my experience of what nurture is that says it's not just kissing your baby goodnight. I also know there's another picture of a few other scenarios with children and parents that also play a part. You can go to the next one. That my typing went all funny there. Those pictures also require different form of nurture, a different reaction, and there's much we can perceive there that is required in the heart of the parent looking after those children that isn't necessarily just warm and fuzzy and easy. And what I love about that picture, both the fluffy picture that's beautiful and the one that's less fluffy, is I see that nurture with those many words and thoughts and emotions it evokes in a psalm that is incredibly popular. And I believe it is popular for this reason, the fact that it speaks into this need for us to know that God really, really knows us. God actively loves us. God is close. And it would be Psalm 139, and because it's Mother's Day, I'm going to read it all. It's long, brace yourself, let's go. Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts far from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways, even before a word is on my tongue. Behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit, that rebellious teenager that wants to run away from their parents' presence? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I'm still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them with them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. David knew how God felt about him. He was deeply aware that there was a God that saw him before even he was placed in his mother's womb, and would walk with him into eternity. And we see something very profound happening there. We see as he confesses this truth about how God perceives him, God's heart becomes his heart. God's enemies become his enemies. And I love it when research and science start proving what we see in Scripture. If you look up any research on nurture, specifically of small babies, they've done tests and read people's brain waves. And they literally say a mother holding her child like that, locking eyes and nurturing her child, will synchronize brain waves. The rhythm of their heartbeat and everything comes into line. And what I realize is that we try and serve God. We pour ourselves out and we run at these crazy speeds, but we so seldom come to this place where we lock eyes with him and are reminded that he made us fearfully and wonderfully, that there isn't a day that is passing by that he is not intimately aware of what you are busy doing, what you are thinking, how you are feeling, and where he has taken you, where he will take you, and where your final destination is. He is involved. You are that vulnerable one that he is drawing close. It's also true that research shows us that the lack of intimacy leads to very specific and heartbreaking reality. The obvious sign in a young child who has not received nurture will be the following, according to research: depression, anxiety, apathy, failure to thrive, hyperactivity, aggression, developmental delays, low self-esteem, substance misuse, withdrawing from friends and activities, appearing uncaring and indifferent, shunning emotional closeness or intimacy. Does that sound like us? Sadly, that speaks of how we often feel when we're running these high-paced lives. And sometimes it's not that there's one appointment after the other. It's the fact that this world and its design is there to tell you are not enough, you're not attaining. If you are not this, this, and this, if you have not got this, this, and this, you have no value. Because if you are not receiving your nurture, your truth from a heavenly Father that loves you, there is someone that is more than willing to step in. And he is not a gentleman. He's not waiting for you to choose to be close to him. He's bombarding you. He's coming as scaly and as evil as what he can. And his onslaught is against the truth in your heart. The truth that God is good, that God is faithful, that God will sustain you. And depression sets in, anxiety sets in. And we see 2 Timothy 3, 2-5 say, "For people in the last days will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people." The scripture is not about the lost out there. It's about people that are appearing godly, but are not living in the power of what God has for us. So we said that there's an enemy. We said that he's got this onslaught against us. And we said that something in us stands up when we are told to live submissively, or we're told to give up this life of self-care, self-actualization. But we need this picture of Psalm 139 restored to us. The question is, where do we start? Where do we go from here? And the answer is, I love children. People always say, oh, you're so good with children. I'm not that dunny that likes to play with children. I don't know what to do with a Barbie and stuff. But I really love children. I enjoy it because I believe in the power of nurture. I believe in the power of conveying blessing, of the responsibility of an adult to take someone from immaturity to maturity. And I know how God's done it with me. I know how broken I was and how foolish I was. And I know how patient He is with me. And so when I see a little child, there's something of the gospel and of how God is with me that I almost enact automatically, that happens. And the one thing I always tell people, if they come to me and say, Mel, I'm going to help at Kitty's church, give me a few tips, how do I connect with the child? And this morning I actually asked my son Lucas to come up, and it was beautiful. I said to him, I might call him up, I didn't tell him what. And I said to him, I let him stand there, and I said to him, when I stand over you like this and I speak to you like this, how do you feel? And he said, sad. And then he had another word, angry. So he feels sad and angry when I speak to him like this. I wasn't saying anything nasty. I was just standing up. And then I bent my knee and I looked into his eyes. And I said, how does this make you feel? And he answered, happy. And I see that picture when I prepared so clearly that God said, I need my children to see me bending my knee, locking eyes with them, and for them to enjoy making eye contact with me, seeing that I love them, seeing that I'm not towering over them with commands and things that I haven't carried myself. Jesus was on this earth. He says He has, there's nothing we've been through that He cannot identify with. Nothing. And I've tested Him on that. I've said, oh, but Lord, I'm a woman. How do you relate to me? Oh, Lord of this. Without exception, I'll leave it for a few weeks, and then somewhere a situation will happen, and I'll see. In some way, I can see how God knows exactly. God wants us to slow our pace down. Make time, not for God that says you will have quiet time and you will fast and you will. A God that says, come closer so that I can remind you who I am and how I feel about you. I want to share two incidents that personally ministered an incredible sense of nurture to me from this God that in a life where with three kiddies and work and being part of a living body and everything else, I sometimes run too fast and I know it and then have to stop or God stops me. But a few weeks ago, we were doing a course because somewhere in my head I said yes to doing something kind of academic, but it's lovely. It's a course about spiritual direction. Now, it's a foreign concept to me, but it's almost like learning to do Christian mentorship, but it's built on a very simple premise. You create a space for someone to encounter the Lord, and you allow them to speak about what's happening in their hearts, and then the simple thing you're listening for the whole time, I might get my words wrong, but if somebody's here that can help me. But it's, Theo, where's Theo? There's consolation and it's ability. He's going to come shout at me now, but he's busy with his wife and his child, so he can just say that. But basically, you're listening for, he's going to come out somewhere. You listen, which one? Desolation, there we go. So you, thank you, Theo, for coming out to see what is just those typical things we're always talking about that's just spiraling us down, not necessarily seeing anything of God's goodness. That's when you have that lovely cup of coffee with a friend and you're speaking about, and afterwards you walk away and you go, oh, I just feel, haha, because I just spoke about all my problems and I didn't get to that moment where God sort of pitches in the conversation. Now, that's the one extreme, and that tends to be a lot of our conversation. But now you let this person talk and you wait for that consolation. Oh, Theo needs to stay outside here. Anyways, that moment that person says something where you perceive that God is at work in a positive way, where God is bringing life, where life is good. I want to ask you to take that little thing into your conversations in general community. And then you go, and then you say, okay, tell me about that thing. Anyway, so we're at this training for this, so we have a lot of practicals in these kind of conversation, and we're sitting in a small group, and I have just gone, woo, 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 my mom is sick, and I'm going to India in a few weeks, and I've got three children, and they do all the sports under the sun, and da-da-da-da-da, and I'm just, blah, blah, blah. And I'm finished. And this poor gentleman that was meant to spiritually direct me is very confused, but fortunately there was one of the facilitators there. And I said to her, what did you pick up? What question would you have asked me that takes me to that positive point? And she said, who is that God to you that's taking you to India? And I went from this mind racing, I shouldn't be here because I have 1,000 things to do. I'm dropping all the balls, disappointing 1,000 people. To there's this God that has made a way, and he's taking me on this journey of spending 2 weeks focused, lavishing his love on me so that I can lavish love on others. This God, who is he to me? And I just thought about that and pondered that, and I took it all the way to India. And while I was in India, I was like, who's this God that has placed me in these strange people's homes that we are feasting and celebrating, sharing the gospel? That God nurtured me when he took me on this trip. The second one I want to mention is a few of us sort of do a mentoring process with Ross, and one of the things he does when you do this process with him is he draws a very simple diagram. It's a line. Ingrid, can you see it there? There we go. It's my timeline. And then above the line, you start at your birth, and then you carry on positive things, negative things. So a positive, hopefully for you, is your birth. And then exciting, you were in the greatest preschool and you ate ice cream every afternoon when your dad dropped you off, but it wasn't so great when your dog died, and that's underneath. And then your mom got sick, and then, and you write all these things, ups and downs and ups and downs. And then you sit there, and with the person sitting across the room, across the table, you go, okay, let's trust the Lord to show us what the themes are in your life. And I sat there absolutely gobsmacked to see that just by taking that moment, bringing the story of my life before the Lord, seeing the very detail of God's care in the very positive and in the very negative, but seeing that he is busy working out something beautiful in my life, unaware as I am, moving as fast as I am, he has this beautiful line of gold weaved into my life on its way to beautiful things. And I was completely unaware of how clear it was, how simple it was, and what it spoke to my heart, that I serve a God that since my very first days on earth to the today where I'm standing here with you, knew about me in detail, orchestrated, designed every day, as Psalm 139 says, and has awesome plans. And in this week, while thinking about the goodness of God, and often thinking that the thing that drives us as Christians an awful lot is this calling. I have this calling. I got this word. I need to fulfill it. And God's saying to me, we are a people that belong to a God that cares about generations. And I felt God say to me, imagine you place your mom's timeline in front of your own. You place your daughter's and your son's timeline after yours. And you stand back. What golden line would you not see of the utmost faithfulness, the utmost intentionality, and of a God that is so close, because you cannot be that intentional and be far off. Then add the granny, the grandkiddies that are coming. And I serve a God that knows me, that cares for me, that loves me. I've got a picture up there. Let's watch the time, sorry. Of various Bible pictures. And I see a shepherd. And I remember that Jesus is a shepherd, a beautiful image of how God says he's like this good shepherd that looks after these little vulnerable sheep. He fights for them. He's got a rod and a staff. He says he takes us under his wings where we find comfort. See that beautiful picture of him loving the little ones and saying, don't keep them from me. The more vulnerable you are, the greater my heart is towards you. And I see that beautiful nurturing image over and over again where Jesus just feeds those he loves, ministers to them, locks eyes with them, tells them all the things that's going on in his heart. But then I've got those two upsetting pictures, and we see Adam and Eve deliberating, should I take this apple, shouldn't I? And then we know how it ends, and they give up that intimacy, that those evenings of walking with God in the garden. And we see there under Mount Sinai, where there Moses is in the presence of God, but in getting the laws and the things, and it's awesome, and they've just been through Egypt and plagues, and there they are, and they're forgotten, and they're grabbing at something, but it's not this loving God. They fail to perceive that God cares for them there at the bottom of that mountain. The thing is, we struggle because we're moving so fast, or we are so broken, that to go into that space where we just say, Lord, I really just need you to nurture me. I really just need more than what I need, a prophetic word or this or that. All those things are good, and that's sometimes how God nurtures. But more than I need a bigger friendship circle or a life partner, Father, I just need you to show me that you see me. I need to open my scripture and say, Lord, I need to see your character in this in a way that's alive to me, that matters to my day-to-day. And I remember Ephesians 3:19 ministering to me, but specifically the Amplified, in a time where I was really struggling with depression. And the words that stood with me or stayed with me till today is that of asking or having experiential knowledge of God. We have head knowledge. We have what our parents told us and what the church tells us. But do you have experiential knowledge of God that loves you? Ephesians 3:19 in the Amplified says, and that you may come to know practically through personal experience the love of Christ, which far surpasses mere knowledge, without experience, that you may be filled up throughout your being to all the fullness of God, so that you may have the richest experience of God's presence in your lives, completely full and flooded with God Himself. I've touched on it many times, but I have this journey that I went on where I said to the Lord, okay, God, I need to continually be healing because I'm so aware that I am this broken vessel. I need to pursue healing because that's what I want those who are following me to do. We need to pursue wholeness. We need to pursue God's heart. We need to actively engage. And one part of this was a journey of transformational prayer ministry. And I was so thankful for the teachings that went along with it. There's amazing different kinds of prayer ministries and counseling, and all of it's good. So I'm not saying that's the answer. But some of the core lessons I learned there was, number one, so often one of the basis of how they spend time and counsel you is they teach you that your emotions are part of your design. For men, and I can only reflect what I hear my husband say and what I see in the South African context, in this world, you are hearing two messages: toughen up, carry the load, feel guilty about who you are because women are better, all this nonsense. And you get to be angry about that, and you get to be frustrated by that. And on the other side, you see sitcoms that say, not enough, not this, not that. The voices of the enemy so loud in your ears. And then to have emotion thrown into that, whether you're very emotional or unemotional, what do you make of it? What does society require of you to do with those emotions? And there's, as girls are nowadays asked to fill the same shoes as men, run at the same pace, no regard for the fact that the Word says we are weaker vessels. We can't run at their pace. They are stronger by design. But we have these emotions and we have these things, and they're lovely and they were certain times of the month in others, and we're told to just cover it up and toughen up and be good, be great, be okay, and be that person that needs to fix everyone's perspective of male or female. And God came and through this transformational prayer ministry taught me that they say that it's like a dashboard of a car. You have emotions, car has dashboards, and there are little lights that flicker. And the lights that flicker that says my petrol is empty, and then you go stop and get petrol. And you go and it says your car's too hot, and you go get water put in. But what do we do as people? When our emotional, when we get continuously angry about something, when we're continuously heartbroken, when we're continuously anxious, it's as if we cover that dashboard and we say, I'm going to get to my destination, and it's going to be without any visuals. And God invited me in this transformational prayer journey to go, what are these emotions I'm feeling and what is the effect of it? From there, it also showed me that God, through going to those emotions and realizing I'm angry, my poor husband gets very exposed when I preach. I shared this morning, he's like, you know, you didn't warn me. Anyways, but the one experience I continually had since we've gotten married, and it's ridiculous, my husband isn't a scary person. He isn't. He's just got a big personality, and he's quite... I don't even want to say feisty. What is he? Who knows him? He's just like, if he thinks something, he says it, and he says it with wisdom, and he's like, but when somebody drives in front of him, I'm not going to wonder whether he's upset with that person that drives in front of him. And when somebody's driving, people, please don't drive in the fast lane. And at 80, if it's 120, because it upsets some people. My husband's one of them. And over the years, he's just become much more chill about it. But I had this irrational reaction. I don't know if you've had these things where this thing happens. In your right mind, you know this is not worth an argument or anxiety or a feeling in your gut. But everything in you reacts overtly and it's hectic. And it feels like the end of the world. And he just told this guy, why are you pulling up in front of me? Anyways. And I realized, anyway, so this was one of the things I mentioned as I spoke, that I have these big emotions and da-da-da. And through this process, going, okay, this is how I feel now. I've got this anxiety, this fear, this thing, this all these emotions, becoming aware of them and going, when previously did I feel like that? And previously and previously. And eventually getting to a memory as a little girl of being stuck at a table on a regular basis where adults would argue and would put me in a difficult situation, how they'd speak to me or ask me. And that same gut-wrenching feeling of, I am stuck at this table and I just want to get out, and all these things happening that I do not have the cognitive and emotional capacity to deal with. And in that moment, in my transformational prayer ministry, the Lord walks into this picture that I'm seeing. And where I feel tied to the chair, he unloosens me. He loosens me. Oh, my language. And I, as a little girl, see myself standing up and walking away with the Prince of Peace. Anyways, don't think much of my TPM session. I've had more hectic ones and about more dramatic events in my life. 2 weeks later, we're busy driving into Cape Town. Somebody flings in front of Willem. Puts brakes on, it's crazy. Willem's just telling him that he should drive better. And I'm looking out of the window and I'm going, I have such peace. I've got such joy. And I'm going to arrive at this family event and I'm going to gush and still love my husband. But for the last 10 years of my marriage, I haven't allowed the Lord to nurture and speak into that brokenness, into that simple event that was happening so often, and bring me healing and bring me hope and transform me. Because something in me went, oh, this is most probably the way it is to be married. That's the reality. We're never going to be the same. He needs to be more like Jesus. You know, all these things that we say. Jesus wouldn't do that if somebody pulled in front of them. And God freed me by showing how much he loved me in that moment, to love my husband, to love the people we arrive at when we get there. This evening, and that's this morning, and that's the last story I'll share. After sharing on this and saying that God really wants to nurture you, and some of us haven't experienced nurture. We weren't little babies that were doted on, where we didn't have eyes locked with us regularly, where we didn't hear the extravagance of those in whose care we were, so that capacity to almost receive the nurture wasn't developed. I believe God wants to develop that capacity to not just see it written, but to receive it. To perceive it. Since my experience in India, since I've done that timeline, I'm looking at the world very differently and perceiving in little thing God's care for me. And a young girl came up at the end of this morning's service and she said, I want to share a story. She said her mom, I don't know, she had a mask on so I didn't recognize her, but beautiful, beautiful young woman. And she says she's getting married in a month, but her mom passed away when she was 3 years old. And one of her most vivid memories is walking into her father's room and him being so irritated with her presence, him just slapping her across the face, and her just having to cower away from the only one that's meant to care for her and nurture her. And she said she carried this, and how now in the man she's marrying in a month's time, she says she's still thinking about crying about something, and he's already comforting her. She just feels vulnerable and he covers her. And she says this dad that she has forgiven is going to, in a month's time, walk her down the aisle and place her hand into a man's hands that's going to care for her and nurture her like God intends to or has cared and nurtured for her. And she reflected on a God that has been nurturing her in the absence of parents that could. And I said, I really believe that's what God wants to do amongst us. As the body of Christ, we are called to care for the desolate, for the vulnerable, for the broken. But who knows that we cannot give what we haven't received? We need to receive God's nurture so that we can nurture a broken world. So I'm going to quickly ask, don't know who of the worship team are still here, but if we can maybe just take a moment and think about that. Think about, where are you at when you have to be honest about your picture of your God? Think of the last time you felt desperate and anxious. Who was that God that either led you out of that anxiety, or what do you perceive of God that you stayed there? And can you perceive of a God that sees you, that loves you? And our grow group, we spoke about him being the potter and we are the clay, and how very specifically a potter would work with different pieces of clay. There are many pots that have fallen in and have been overworked, but a good potter reuses that clay and molds it until it makes something beautiful. But they treat each piece of clay so distinctly and differently. God wants to come and meet you where you are, with your capacity and need and desire for nurture. Male or female, we all need a God that is close and intimate. I'm going to be here, and if you have this, if you just have a void of nurture, I'm going to be here a little while after the service. Come to me and I'd love to just pray with you and ask that God will open your eyes. But let's just take this moment and enjoy that God loves us and ask him to make that true to us, that we'll have experiential knowledge of his love for us.